So this is a revival meeting, a meeting more specifically, a meeting where we're seeking God in regards to revival. And sincerely, I know that over the last several weeks, Pastor's been speaking in preparation for this week, and I didn't ask him what he's been preaching on. And so it's possible that, especially in these first night or first couple nights, that we may cross over some of the things that have been dealt with already. But if I were to ask for a definition of revival, sincerely, if I were to have 10 preachers come up to the platform and say, okay, define revival for me, and then put a microphone in each of their faces and ask them to define, it's possible that you get several different definitions of revival. And that's not bad necessarily. I mean, it's not even necessarily harmful, because there might be different nuances of revival. In other words, someone might think, well, this is an important part of revival. And someone else might say, well, yeah, that's important, but this is also a part of revival. But so that we are on the same page and what it is that we're seeking God for together this week, let me just give you a definition of revival that will kind of head us into a direction that allow things to make sense, so that when I'm saying the word, it will connect with you. Revival is this. Revival is when God's people come back to God's way of living, and in response, God then enables them to do and to be what it is that he wants them to do and be. Or I could say it this way. Revival is God's grace given, his enabling, his grace given to those who come back to him or come to his way of living. So revival, this life again, is basically coming to the place where everything that God intends for us to have as a part of our lives, whether that is internally or else the way that we live externally and interact with the community and the people around us, it's all done then by his grace, because we've come to him and his word, and we've said, in essence, this is his way, let us walk in it. So that it's true in a sense when we say something like, well, if I were to ask, hey, does America need revival? Well, yes, in the sense of America needs a life again, an understanding again about who God is, and that he is the one who is sovereign and in charge, and that we need to come back to him. Does the world need revival? Well, yes. But in reality, as you all already well know, revival is specifically for people who already know God. So is it possible to be living in such a way so that you don't need revival? Well, yes. I mean, yes, it is. Now, all of us need help from God and his word, and there are always going to be things that God is continuing to bring us into alignment with what he is, who he is, and what he's about, and what his plans are for us. So there's a sense in which, oh, we all need revival. But when we're coming to God, we are asking God to do in us, for us, through us, what we cannot do in and of ourselves. And for many of us, there may be some things that have become a hindrance to our being revived. All that to say this, when we come to the book of Nehemiah, I love Nehemiah chapter number 8, because Nehemiah chapter 8 is a revival meeting that takes place. And it's not an end-all revival meeting. It's a meeting where revival starts in the hearts of God's people, specifically the Jewish people, Israel. Now, just to let you know historically, so that when we read this, it all makes sense. When we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, the people of Israel have been scattered because of their disobedience. They've been disobedient. They've been taken captive to a lot of different nations. And then during the time of Nehemiah's life, God had allowed for a lot of people to return, or some people to return. And then there were those who had not been scattered out of the land, and there were still people living in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was the man used by God to come back to the city of Jerusalem and help rebuild the walls. What we read about in Nehemiah chapter number 8 is a service that takes place after the walls have been built. I want to read from verse 1 all the way down through, I think, verse number 9 or close to there. And so I'm going to invite us in just a moment to stand, but I'm telling you how many verses we're reading, because of standing for that length of time is a difficulty for you. I want you to know ahead of time, and it's not a problem if you're not able to stay standing for that length of time for you to stay seated. But if you're physically able, Would you mind just standing with me as we read together Nehemiah chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 1. And I want you to visualize what it is that's taking place. The walls have been built. The people who live in Jerusalem have now gathered together. And listen to what happens. The Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra," he was the scribe, "to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation." Now the congregation was made up both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. And this was upon the first day of the seventh month. "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, that is, children that were old enough to get it. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood." When you hear pulpit, think platform, "which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood," and then there's a group of men mentioned whose names I would massacre if I attempted them, but there were a number of men standing beside him. Verse 5. "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbatai, Hadijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah," which is the Tirshatha, that is, he's the governor, "and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and all these Levites standing up on the platform that taught the people, said unto all the people, Hey, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." A great service. Father, I ask unashamedly tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would allow us in part to experience what it is that these people experienced, at least, Father, and having hearts that are open and attentive to your word and the instruction that we receive. And Lord, I pray that you'd please move us to a place where you'd be pleased to use us in a very special and significant way. We need your enabling. We need your grace. And so help us now as we seek it through the humility of faith and obedience. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for standing. Please be seated. There are not many services in which I'm privileged to preach as an evangelist that I don't ask God, either privately or publicly or both, to do something special in the service in which I'm privileged to preach. Now, that probably doesn't surprise you, but I have no desire just to live my life going from church to church, preaching and getting enough money to fill up the diesel tank and then going to the next church. That's not why we do the things that we do. And you know that already, I hope. The reason why God has called us into this ministry of revival is in part because of a burden placed on our hearts. Or the reason why we're doing it, rather, is because of a burden placed on our hearts in order to see the people of God brought to the place where God is going to be pleased to use them in a very special and significant way. Having said that, the venue, practically speaking, in which this can happen are services like these, where we've gathered together like they did in Nehemiah chapter 8 as one man. Now, we don't have a water gate. That is, we don't have a gate around here. But we've entered into a building. We've come together. And most in the auditorium right now, if not everybody, you come as someone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And at least at some level, your desire is for God to use you in a significant and a special way. The reason why that's significant in regards to this passage is this. You want to see Nehemiah 8 services just like I do, don't you? I mean, we want to see God work. There is most certainly a need for it, isn't there? I mean, aren't there people around you, people that you know, or people to whom you're related, where to see God's hand stir in their hearts is something that's never far from yours? I know that I'm preaching to people tonight, some of whom you have children, or you have grandchildren, or you have nieces or nephews or neighbors. When you consider them, your heart is never far from asking God to do something special in them, to draw them back to Himself. Or if you have a heart for the lost, you're never far from asking God to do something special and using this church and this ministry to be able to reach out in this area to share the gospel with a group of people who need to know. I trust that if you've come on a Monday night, you're past the point of being satisfied with just having the ability to gather together and have enough money to keep the lights on and keep the air conditioning running so that we can comfortably meet together. I mean, being able to gather together is wonderful. Being able to sing together praise to the name of the Lord our God, or to declare blessed be the name of the Lord, is glorious and wonderful. But there is more to what God has for us than just the praising of His name. Though He is certainly worthy of all the praise that we could ever give Him. If that's all we ever did, it would never fill up what He is worthy of. But His desire and His design and His plan is that we would have His grace on us to do in this world what He has left us here in part to do. And in order to be effective in that, we need the hand of God on our lives. We need the Spirit of God to enable us to do the things that we cannot in our flesh do. Now, I will confess to you that I am, with this group in particular, stepping over some of the fundamentals and basics and getting to the point of what it is I think God has for this church for this week as we look at this passage. But it ought to be that in our hearts, when we read something like Nehemiah 8, we say, do that again. God, please. I mean, wouldn't it be great if it was, listen, please, wouldn't it be great if it was the expectation that if you could just get whoever that you know that needs Christ to come to church, if you could just get them here to a service, it is the expectation that the Spirit of God would work in their hearts. Whether or not they receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that is their decision when they've been confronted and convinced. But if you could just get them here, you just knew that God would work in their heart. That's the expectation. Or someone who's away from the Lord, if they would just come, you just know God would do something in them. If I can get them here, I know that in our church, the Spirit of God is working in a significant way, where Nehemiah 8 services are the commonplace. Sincerely, wouldn't that be great? And then the people who attend regularly and are moved by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it's not uncommon for this group to leave here with a fire that burns inside of them that is not emotionally built in, but is by the Spirit of God Himself, so that boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And it's not something we force or make up, but it is something that God has done in us, and now unashamedly we proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus. So then the question becomes, how do we get Nehemiah 8 services? Like, how does that become Maranatha Baptist Church? Well, the answer to that, as you well know, is, well, let's look and see. I mean, that is, why did Nehemiah 8 take place? What was it that led to that? Now, quickly, let me just throw out a couple of options. Is it a matter of Nehemiah 8 is a lightning strike from God? Meaning, God just decided for whatever reason in His own sovereign will to move in the hearts of that, of in that, on that day inside the walls of Jerusalem. And it was just a lightning strike moment where God decided to meet with them and stir in their hearts. Or was there preparation? Was there something that led up to where this was the divine pattern that led to this? Because it is true. Now, please hear me all the way through on this. It is true that God is the sovereign of revival, meaning it is God who has to stir in the hearts of people. It is not something that I can do or the pastor can do. You know that. I know that. God is the sovereign of revival. God is the one who has to stir in people's heart. It has to be God who moves. So was this just a lightning strike moment, or was there something set up? Is there something that we can look at and go, okay, this is the reason why God did it. And if we will follow the pattern, then the expectation can be that God will do the same to us. Okay, now look. Hey, listen to me. Hey. You would expect at some point from an evangelist to hear a message on revival. I know that. But please know that I'm not sermonizing right now. In other words, this is not like, oh, this is a sermon they expect to hear. Let me come up with something that sounds good and fits a revival meeting. This is very much a matter of we need to see God work. And we want to. At least we want to. So then how else can we know how to live with that expectation except for to look at what God has to say and go, oh, that led to that, led to that. So that if I follow the pattern by faith, then I can anticipate, I can expect that God's grace is going to fall just like it did on that day. So then I asked the same question, and I just started studying around the passage to find out, was this just something that God just did, or was there something that was set up? Let me share with you what became obvious to me. If you want to see Nehemiah 8 services, well, the first thing you have to have is what takes place in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, it's actually the end of it, but we'll start there since we're already there. Look at verse number 8 of Nehemiah chapter number 8, and this is what happens in these Nehemiah 8 services. Verse 8 is basically the summary. The Bible says this, so they, that is the Nehemiah and Ezra and these guys with great names, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them, the people, to understand the reading. Okay, stop real quickly. Look up this way if you would please. Remember, I ask questions. You have to answer or we start again to make sure that you're getting it. What does verse number 8 sound like a definition of? I mean, if we're playing Jeopardy here and this is a clue, what's the question? Okay, yeah. What is preaching? I mean, this is like a classic definition. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That is, they read the Bible distinctly so that people could hear them. And they gave the sense. They explained what it says. And they caused them to understand the reading. Meaning, here's what it says. Here's what it means. Here's what you're supposed to do with this. They gave the sense. Okay, now look. I'm not going to spend much time on this because I think I'm preaching to the choir a little bit, meaning you would already think this. But do hear it, because there is a sense that needs to be given here. You're not going to have Nehemiah 8 services without the preaching of God's word. The scriptures have got to be explained and given. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, so we know the Word of God is powerful. Why? Because of the God of the Word. He speaks, and everything He says is going to come to pass, is going to come to pass. When He gives His Word, it will not return void. Meaning that if He says, this is the way that it is, that is the way that it is. It will not come back empty. So God's Word has to be given. Okay, now listen, but look, preaching involves two parts. True? There's the giving of it. And there's the receiving of it. So look, it does no good for you and I to be able to define preaching and even have this warm place in our heart regarding preaching, but then not allow the preaching of the Word of God to impact our lives. And that is done through a purposeful ear being opened. If we're talking about revival, where God moves in the hearts of believers, then if you come in with ears closed, or, stay with me, or if you're not making preparation so that your heart and ears will be open, then you can, forgive the Tennessee English, want till the cows come home for revival to take place, but it's not going to happen. Because there has to be the explanation and the reception of the Word of God. So what am I saying? Well, to myself and to pastor and anybody else that stands and preaches, preach God's Word. That is, say what God says. That's where the power is. To those of you who listen, I say this. Hey, if you want Nehemiah 8 services, then come with ears and heart prepared and ready to receive. And I mean, be purposeful about it. In no way do I mean to be Pharisaical and set up a rule or a standard as if it were the Word of God, when in fact it is not. But it is silly. It is nonsensical. It makes no sense. For those of us who know the power and impact of God's Word on our own lives, not to make preparation for our hearts to be able to receive it, or to do things that are contrary to our ability to receive it. Okay, here we go. Honesty check. Anybody ever been tired in a service? If you're still awake, would you raise your hands, please? Okay. I preach in front of people all the time. I see people who struggle with being tired. I'm not bothered by the physical part of it. Now, when a person brings in a pillow, that hurts my feelings a touch. But if we're just talking about someone who's had a long day, or they've been busy, or a big weekend, and I can tell they're like, oh, come on, come on, come on. All right, I get it, right? I get it. I've been there. As a friend of mine says, I have been bored in church a lot of times, and sometimes it's when I'm preaching. So that's not a positive thing. But to never give any thought to, okay, if God's Word is really supposed to have this much power and impact in my life, let me do things to help. So that if I can help it, staying up late on Saturday night is. No. Okay, you're not allowed to get mad yet. The week is long, so don't get mad yet. But if I were the devil, no amens. If I were the devil, and I were trying to minimize God's Word in the hearts of people, I would be willing to establish, a league of something that is very attractive to people, that immediately after church, it's where their minds went. And I'd be willing to do that. And I'd let it be super successful and very fun in order to minimize the impact of God's Word in people's hearts. Okay, you remember what I said about not being Pharisaical? I'm not setting up a thou shalt not. I'm just saying we need to at least think through what we're doing. If we say, oh, we want revival. Nehemiah 8 services, yes. Brother Tim, yes. We want to see God work. And we know the Word of God has got to be received. And we know God's Word has got to be given. We want God's Word to have impact in our lives. Okay. Then where the rubber meets the road is, let's help do what we can to allow God's Word to impact our lives. I love live stream. For those of you, is it each night? Okay, so for those of you who are able to attend by way of live stream and you could not otherwise, I am so grateful. Is it the same as being in the service? No, it can't. It cannot be. Okay, so it's not like I can go, well, I need the Word of God, but let me do things that are going to minimize it. Okay, now, I'm not against, you understand what I'm saying, right? I'm not against it. I'm just saying when we can, we want to do the things that will help God's word to have impact on our lives. So you want to have Nehemiah 8 services. Look, there's got to be the preaching. There's got to be the preaching of the word of God, which means also the reception of it. I said I wasn't going to take long on that, and somehow I did. I think you guys forced me into it. I'm not sure. You want to have Nehemiah 8 services. Not only do you have to have the preaching of the word of God, but you got to go through Nehemiah chapter 1. Turn back with me, please, because this kind of gives us a little bit of insight into what takes place. Why Nehemiah 8 is in the Bible at all is because of what takes place in Nehemiah 1. So look at this. We find Nehemiah actually in chapter 1. He has been a servant, a slave to a foreign king, a king by the name of Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah's responsibility is he's the cup bearer. He's the food taster, checks it for poison for the king Artaxerxes in his winter palace in a place called Shushan. And his position also gives him audience with the king. The king would have looked at him as a little bit of a confidant, like let me get counsel from this guy on occasion. But his responsibility was the cup bearer brings the food and wine to the king, make sure it's not poisoned. That's his responsibility. And we find him working his job. He's a slave working his job when he gets some visitors. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, Hanani, one of my brethren, this is Nehemiah speaking in first person. Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, that is, they had left captivity, and which were left of the captivity, and, hey, how are things in Jerusalem? And they said to me, well, the remnant that are left of the captivity, those that were not captured, they're in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Okay, stop just for a second. Look up here. You and I read this, and we read it as a historical fact. But that's not how Nehemiah hears it. When Nehemiah hears this, what he hears is this. The people back in Jerusalem aren't following God. Because God had promised the people of Israel, you follow me, I will see to your protection. I will make sure you have everything that you need. The nations around you will look and say, "Who? Wow, how do they have what they have?" So that when the people back home are in reproach and the walls are broken down, Nehemiah hears, here's a group of people, they're not following God. God's hand of blessing is not on them. They escaped the captivity, but things aren't good. And Nehemiah's response is, verse 4. And it came to pass that when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive. Let thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And the rest of the chapter is a prayer that Nehemiah prays before God, where he confesses sins that he has committed, his father's house has committed, and that Israel has committed. And he comes to God when he hears about things going on back home, and he begins to call out to God to do something special. Okay, now listen, please. Again, this is not sermonizing, but listen, please. Nehemiah 8, which we desire to have, where God moves and works in the hearts of people in a special way, never happens if Nehemiah 1 doesn't take place first. Meaning, when the need is seen, the response is, God, please hear my prayer. God, please. My child is walking away from you, God. Please hear me. My neighbor will go to hell, God. Please. Please hear me, God. The friends I grew up with, they care nothing for you. God, please. Please, God. And the Bible says that for 6 months, Nehemiah prays, and at times he fasts, and he begs God to do what only God can do. The fact of the matter is, friends, it's a lot easier to do almost anything than that. I would much rather organize a missions trip than 6 months of begging God to do what only God can do. But what does that reveal to you? Where my trust is. You want to see Nehemiah 8 services? You want God to work in Maranatha? You want to see people of Shelby convinced that there is a God? You want to see your family come to the Lord? Well, then this is where it starts. And unashamedly, I ask God to put it on the hearts of many in his auditorium who will say, I can be Nehemiah 1. Yes, I will give myself the time and the times of begging God to do what only God can do. Because without Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah 8 never happens. Okay, now for sake of time, let me get to the last thing that's it's obviously in the passage. You want to have Nehemiah 8 services, then you have to have the preaching of God's word. That's in chapter 8, verse 8. You got to go through Nehemiah chapter 1. But if you want to get to Nehemiah chapter 8, you also have to go through Nehemiah chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. But no worries, because it can be all summarized in one four-letter word that begins with W and ends with K. Anybody want to take a guess? Yeah. Okay, it really is what happens. I love this. Don't let this pass by you just because it's a by the way. Nehemiah prays for 6 months and he fasts, and the Bible tells us that Nehemiah is continuing his duty before King Artaxerxes, and he comes in before the king one day, and the king says to Nehemiah, "Hey, you look sad. What's wrong?" Now, real quick timeout. If the guy who checks your food for poison is sad, you want to know the reason why. So that's legitimate. So Nehemiah, you look sad. What is it that's going on? And Nehemiah says, "Well, look, back home, the walls are pushed over, the gates are burned with fire, the people are in reproach." Okay, listen to the significance of this, please. And the king says to his slave, "What do you want?" Kings don't say that to slaves. Slaves say that to kings. But the king said to his slave, "What do you want?" And Nehemiah says, "Well, I need time off, I need a letter of safe passage, and I'm going to need some wood to rebuild those gates." And he says, "All right, you got it." Okay, now stop. Don't let this pass you. Because Nehemiah went through chapter number 1, and then God began to open up doors of opportunity for Nehemiah to do then the work that is necessary to bring them to the place where Nehemiah 8 can take place. And that's exactly what happens. He goes back to Jerusalem. First day he gets there, he rides around the city. He sees everything that's going on. The next day he gathers all the men of Israel that are in Jerusalem together. And he says, "Hey, I want to tell you about the good hand of God on me. I want to tell you what God is about to do for us." And the Bible says that the people had a mind to work. And Nehemiah began them on this project of rebuilding these walls. Hey, Bible question. Was there any opposition to Nehemiah building the walls? Yeah, okay. Anybody happen to remember the names of the two most prominent guys that were against him? Yes, Sanballat and Tobiah. Enter organ music. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, so Sanballat and Tobiah come, and at first they're like, "We want to help." And Nehemiah says, "I'm sorry, you're not a part. You're not one of us. You're not a Jew, so you can't be a part of this." "You're not going to let me help?" And so they began to mock, threaten, they all kinds of things that they did. By the way, hey, real quick, by the way again, do you know what Nehemiah did? He hired a lawyer and sued the pants. No, it's not what he did. Nehemiah, in essence, said, Lord, you see these guys? You've called me to this. Can you take care of them? Now, he put a sword on his side, and he was willing to fight if he had to. But he did not lose sight of what he was there to do. In other words, he didn't get sidetracked by stipulations put in place, by people who were standing in the way of the work being done. The Bible also says that there were some noblemen that would not put their necks to the work. And again, Nehemiah says, God, you see them, please take care of them. I have this work that you've called me to do. The point is, they worked, and they did. And if you're thinking to yourself, Brother Tim, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about laboring and prayer. I say to you, no. I'm talking about laboring and labor. Because here's the deal. When you begin to beg God to do what only God can do, it is the normal way. On occasion, God will just, in response to prayer, pour out this blessing. But it is more common for God to open up doors where there's going to necessarily be work that's involved in what it is that he's led you to. So then let me just end tonight with four practical thoughts, because here's what I'm convinced of. Ready? I'm convinced that as far as the preaching of God's word that takes place here, that for the most part you all have a hunger for God's word. I'm not saying it's perfect, and maybe there's some things that need to get taken care of and some asking of forgiveness from God about that, because you've been lax in regards to your heart and your ears being open to God's word. That may be. But my guess is that for most, your desire is, yes, show me. I want to see. I want to know. What does God want? I want to know it. I want to walk with him. My guess is that in this group, that the greater need is for Nehemiah chapter 1, where with purpose, there are people who will commit themselves to going through Nehemiah chapter 1. And if you do, at some point, God is going to open up more doors than he already has for opportunities to do a work. And so when those doors continue to open, there already are some, but as those doors continue to open, then practically, let me encourage you just to be prepared with four practical things. In fact, I will use the word work as an acrostic in order to help you remember. W-O-R-K. W, watch out for weariness. When the work begins, when there are opportunities for you to be involved in a work that God has opened up the doors to, if it's a missions trip, if it's a VBS, if it's a God gives opportunity for a prison ministry or some kind of what we used to call a soup kitchen or something of that nature, where there's an opportunity to reach out and his hand is obviously working in it. He has prepared the way, and you know God is at this. And then there needs to be people who are involved in the work. Watch out for weariness. Okay, how do you not get weary in well-doing? Well, the greatest way is to work together. Right? Okay, see if you can finish this statement. Many hands make... Okay, you had a mom too. This is what my mom would say whenever dinner was done, and she goes, okay, I'm going to set a 5-minute or 10-minute timer, and we're going to clean the whole house. You guys make sure dishes get done and everything's... Hey, come on. Everybody's going to get involved. Many hands make light work. Everybody get involved. Nobody has to bear all the burden themselves when everybody gets involved. So watch out for weariness by working together. Oh, overlook the faults of others. Okay, now when I say fault, I don't mean sins. That is, if you see someone who's in sin, then those who are spiritual need to restore such an one. That is, it would be appropriate in the right spirit to go to that person and say, hey, see something that's not right. When I'm talking about overlook the faults of others, we're talking about personality differences. Okay, how many of you know that there are different people with different personalities? Okay, this is not arrogance. How many of you know that you have strengths? Like there's things that you're just gifted by God that you're good at. Right? It's not arrogance.
Yeah, sure.
All right. How many of you know that the person beside you has weaknesses? Nice. Okay. You guys are much more eager about that one. All right. Okay. Is anybody here an organized person? Like your closet, everything's organized, sock drawer. When you get into something, everything has got to be. I always feel badly for anybody that I have to work with that's organized, because I'm not by nature. I'm very much a, hey, que sera, sera, what shall be, let's just start walking and something good is going to happen. Come on, everybody, let's go. All right, so some of you just broke out in hives just hearing that, and I get it. God gives different personalities, and in a work, there's going to be personality differences. And sometimes that can cause some friction. Oh, okay. So Britt and I, we love music, and we've always been involved in music. If you want a place in churches where friction can happen, just let three people be on a music committee. Because, man, let me tell you, some personality differences can come out in a hurry, and things can happen. Or, hey, let's choose out colors. I'm so glad I'm an evangelist. So personalities come out in that. Here's the deal. You need to get over yourself. Meaning, just get past. I'm not talking about not being who you are. God's built you. And if you're an organized person and you're working with a disorganized person, and they're the one in charge, and you're thinking, I can't. My stomach is a knot. I can't. What do I do then? Well, you go to pastor, because he can solve all problems with a statement. Just like, no. You do get past something like that because of R. Remember the reason. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Nehemiah loved building walls? Was that his dream? To build a wall? I think that's what he, that, you think that's like, I hope someday I'll build a wall. Why did Nehemiah build a wall? Because of chapter 8. Because they needed a place. They needed a spot where the people of God could hear what they were going to hear in chapter 8. And you remember the reason for which you're doing what you are doing. So the classic is, man, we have nicer stuff if all these grubby kids didn't come in with dirty shoes. All right, that's the easy one, right? No. The kids with grubby shoes are the reason why the carpet exists. We remember the reason. So watch out for weariness. Overlook the faults of others. R, remember the reason. And then K, never quit. Never, K-N-E-V-E-R, quit, K-W-I. If it works for knife, why can't it work for never? So, in Tennessee, they don't even bat an eye. They're like, oh, yeah, that's right, that's good. So, look, if you're 87 years old, teaching the fourth grade boys may not be what you do anymore, even though you did 20 years ago. But the point is, you don't stop being involved. You guys know this. You go through times in life where your ability, where you can serve and how you can serve, may adjust. For what it's worth, moms and dads with parents, and again, I think I'm preaching to the choir, but let me just say it anyway. Moms and dads with kiddos, don't let that be an excuse for not being involved in the work of the Lord. Just involve your kids with you in the work, and let it be, this is what we do. This is who we are. This is a part of us. So, but, I mean, age or going through a difficulty physically may hinder you from being able to do what you used to do. This is not about finding my identity in what I do. This is about finding my identity in the work of God. And whatever he has for me to do now, that's what I want to do. And so get on the rope and pull. Wherever you can, however you can, jump on and don't quit. That doesn't mean don't rest. It just means we don't stop being involved in the work that God has called us to be involved in. So that I don't want to miss out on the work of God because I say, my job and just every other part of my life keeps me from being involved in that. Because my job and every other part of life, though it can be done for the glory of God, most certainly, if it is temporal only, that's not what you want to give yourself for. There's something greater. There's something more eternal. So it is a matter of Nehemiah 1, God, please help. And God says, here, let me open up doors of opportunity, okay? Then let me step through the door. Let me start the work. Let me get my hands dirty in the work that God has for us to do. And then that brings us to Nehemiah chapter number 8, where the word of God is given, it's received. And the point of Nehemiah 8 is not primarily, though the people did weep, it is not that whenever we hear the word of the Lord, that we need to weep. The point of Nehemiah chapter number 8 is when they heard it, they were convinced by it. And in their case, they went, we're not doing right. And we need to start. In your case, it may be, well, I don't know of anything necessarily that I'm doing wrong, but I'm not actively doing what I ought to be doing. So let me step forward in what God has for me. So do you want to see Nehemiah 8 services? You want God to work in such a way that his hand of blessing, his hand of enabling is obviously on you and working in through this ministry? Of course we do. What a silly question. Well, you got to have the preaching of God's word. You got to go through Nehemiah chapter 1. And then when God opens up the doors, put your hands to the work. Put your necks to it. Watch out for weariness. Overlook the faults of others. Remember the reason. And just never quit. Keep going. Don't stop. Continue to serve the Lord. And may God help us to be faithful to him till he comes. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I come before you, the God who spoke on that day to the hearts of the people who heard your word. And Father, we have the privilege, and we do regularly hear what it is that your word says. We receive it, and our hearts, our desire is that we want to hear from you regularly. Father, I ask again that you would please show us, give us a vision, or help us to see the reality of the people around us who are in such great need of you. And then would you please answer our prayers as we come before you, not just once or in a moment, but continuing to come before you. And why that pleases you, I don't know entirely, but you talk about it here and all throughout your word. You talk about us coming to you. And we know that you already know the things that we need, and we know that your heart is already for these people, but it's for some reason known to you, it pleases you to have us recognize our dependence on you. And so, Father, when we ask, hear, O God, please, and answer, and put your hand on this group. Open up doors of opportunity for Maranatha Baptist Church to impact, continue to, and in a greater way impact the individuals and the families to have your enabling, your grace, your hand on their lives, and use them, please, Father, in a way that is unexplainable outside of there is a God who is at work in them and through them. And Father, I ask this in faith, knowing that you can and that it's your desire to. So for all those who will by faith step forward, Please, Father, honor that faith with your grace. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I have just a couple questions for you to consider tonight. And then we'll have a time where we can talk to the Lord and seal the things that he's dealt in our hearts concerning. The first question is this. I wonder if tonight God has spoken to your heart about this matter of the preaching of God's word, that its impact on you is limited, and it's limited by choices that you're making or by an attitude that you have, and God dealt in your heart about it. And tonight you'd say, I know that there needs to be some steps taken so that God's word can have the impact in me that I want it to have, or I want it to have. And you'd say by an uplifted hand, but Tim, God spoke to my heart about this in particular, and tonight I want to make things right with him about it. Anyone like that, may I pray with you about it? Okay, I see several hands raised, and I will pray with you about it. I'd encourage you to think through and to ask him and to talk to him about it. Secondly, I wonder how many tonight, and really, as far as I know, this is the reason, one of the main reasons why I think God has us look at this. I wonder how many tonight would say, well, let me back up. If I were to ask how many of us should pray more, all of us could raise our hand. That's not the question. The question is this. How many of us are convinced of Nehemiah chapter 1 to the degree that by faith, you'd say, I need to commit myself to time and times of prayer, and maybe even some time of fasting, where I beg God to do what only God can do. And if it's 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years before he opens up the doors in a significant enough way that I know it's his hand working, I want to continue to ask him and continue to ask him. And you'd say this evening, by raising of the hand, this is my desire and my decision and my commitment that I want to be a Nehemiah 1 Christian on behalf of this church, if you're a part of this church, or whatever ministry God has for you in the future. But you recognize your dependence on God and you want to commit to that. If that's your desire and your decision, would you slip up your hand where you sit? And if you would, just hold it up just